Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 12. And I'm asking the question, why God permits trials and testings in our lives. We've been looking at how to handle anxiety and not to worry. We are commanded not to worry, but to trust God in all these things. And so I want to try and wrap it up tonight and just put all of these thoughts together and say, if we can just follow with me, I'm going to be reading in the NIV. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 12. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, yet you believe in him, and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 12. But you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, endure hardship as discipline. God is training you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled and rather be healed. Well, let's just come and pray and ask God to give us insight into this passage that we're looking at tonight. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come in awe again as we approach your word this evening. Will you enable us, Lord, to understand the lessons that you wish to teach us from it? May we seek, Lord, to fashion our lives in accordance with your will. And may we be willing to listen to what you are saying to us. May we rejoice in your presence as we come and we worship you this evening. We ask these things for your name and for your glory. Amen. Tonight we continue, as I said, with the theme that we've been looking at, how not to be anxious when we face trials of various kinds. And I want to try and just tie this together, as I said, as we've been studying this subject, and how to handle these things from these two passages tonight. Now, to many people, I think, and indeed, in a sense, to all of us, suffering is a mystery. Even to the Christian, there is a strong element of mystery to this whole question of suffering. And yet it's true to say that when we are enlightened through God's word about this whole question, this mystery, it seems to disappear in some sense, and it becomes a ministry. And so it's true to say that when we are enlightened to the reasons why God gives us and he permits these things to happen in our lives, we see that it's not so much of a mystery, but it's really a ministry. And so to start to learn that God is over all, he's in charge of all things. God is the one who directs us, directs our lives. He directs us in every sphere of our lives, and in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. And at times he permits trials and testings to come upon us. As it says in the scriptures, it's for our good and for his glory. Now, J.P. Phillips has a helpful paraphrase of 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 8, and this is what he says. He says, at present, you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. And so this proving of your faith is planned to bring praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ will reveal himself. I found those words very helpful. And when we examine these words carefully, I think there are seven truths that emerge from them. First of all, that every Christian experiences periods of trial and testing. The second thing that we learn is that these periods of testing come and they go. These periods, thirdly, are times of experiencing trials. They have a purpose. And the fourth thing is that these periods of trial are varied. They're never the same. And fifthly, we learn that these periods are sometimes severe, other times not so severe. Sixthly, we find that these trials of testing are related to the future. And the seventh thing is that the secret of victory, of patience and endurance in times of trial, it's all part of God's plan. And so I want to just begin with the first point then, that every Christian experiences periods of trial and testing. Now, I think that for all of us, personal experience confirms the truth of that statement. But the more important is that the Word of God definitely affirms this truth in verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." I think you can underline just three words there. First of all, there's suffer. Secondly, grief. And third, trial. I like the Authorized Version. It says it talks about heaviness, temptation, and trial. So Christians share in the sufferings and trials that are common to man. We are not immune from these kind of things. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, Job said, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards." Or in Job 14 verse 1, "Man born of woman is a few days old and full of trouble." Now I'm sure that we can all identify with that. But the Christian also experiences sufferings and trial by virtue of the fact that we are Christians. Matthew 5:10 verse 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So John 15:18 and verse 19 also tells us that the world hates us as Christians. And so we need to keep in mind that it hated Jesus first. Verse 19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And this is why the world hates you." In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have troubles, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And then in Philippians 1:29, it says, we read this, that it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "We are not to be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as something strange that has happened to you." Verse 13, "But rejoice that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." However, there is also great comfort found in Psalm 34, verse 19, which says, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And that's true, isn't it? God is always there to pick us up, to carry us, to help us through whatever situation we find ourselves in. The second thought then, that is, these periods of trial and testing come and they go. In verses 6 it says the word "for a little while," it says the word "for a little while," or in the Authorized Version it says "for a season." And so it's referring to the whole of our life. What it is saying is, at present, you are temporarily harassed. What a blessing as Christians to know that suffering will not be forever. It's not something that is constant. It's not going to go on forever. It's temporary. If we compare what we are going through to eternity, we then realize that it's only for a little while. Sometimes it seems as if it's forever, but we really understand, if we look at it from God's perspective, it's for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So life in this world is made up of shadows and sunshine, and our own experience, I'm sure you can say, that confirms this to be true. The third thing that I wanted to just talk about there is that these periods of trial and testing have a purpose in God's scheme of things. There is a purpose to suffering, because this proving of our faith is planned by God. It's allowed by Him. Notice three words in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Again, I prefer the Authorized rendering there, where we have the words there, "if need be." Peter is not saying "if by chance," because there is no such thing as chance in God's plan. It's not a haphazard circumstance in the life of a Christian, but it's only if need be. In other words, if we need it to equip us to be suitable to be part of God's family in heaven. Because Romans 8:28 tells us that all things God works for the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And so if this is so, the question that is asked is this: if God has a purpose in allowing suffering and trial in the experience of His children, what is the purpose? And so verse 7, I think, gives us the answer. And we can look at seven different reasons that can come out of that. First of all, we find that it is to prove that your faith is genuine. How else can you know whether a person is genuinely a Christian or not? In Genesis 22 and verse 1, of course, you know the story of Abram. Morne Brent brought it out this morning. God tested Abram. In verse 2, it says, "Take your son whom you love and sacrifice him on a burnt offering as a burnt offering on an altar." And that may shock us when we think about it. But we need to bear in mind that in that particular time in history, many heathen nations serving false gods practiced this in those days. And we see, as the story unfolds, that God had no intention of Abraham sacrificing his son. But what was he doing? He was testing him, testing his loyalty, to see whether his faith in God was genuine. Mornay brought that picture out very clearly this morning. And so we know from Scripture that God stopped Abram before he actually killed his son. But God was showing a picture there of what was going to take place one day when he wouldn't spare his son, but would give him up as a sacrifice for all of us. And so, why would God test Abram like this? Well, I think the reason is this: it's to strengthen his or our faith. When our faith is tested, what happens to it? It is deepened and it's strengthened. Mark chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus asked his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Or in Matthew 16 and verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked on one occasion, "You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Having been with the Lord Jesus, you would have thought that they would have realized that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. They should have known that he could supply all of their needs. They had witnessed him do it on numerous occasions." And so we read the account in Romans 4 verse 18 again of Abram, who against all hope, Abram, it says, in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. In other words, he trusted God's word. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God. And so there is the purpose that God has in mind in putting us through trials and testing, is to strengthen our faith in him, because he always comes through for us. That is the way, that is why we go through times of testing, to strengthen our faith and to bring glory to God as a result of going through those trials. And then the third thing is this, that it is to discipline and to educate us. Hebrews 12:7, God, if you are his child, will not allow you to become a rebel. Because God has gone to so much trouble to save us. And so we are to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? In verse 8, it says, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So even Jesus says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And then the next reason that I picked up there is that it is to humble us. You know, if we compare Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 to 3, it says there, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years. For what purpose? To humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart. And so God has a perfect purpose and a perfect plan in all of these things. Compare this with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. We all know this. Paul said it was to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that were given to him. It was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Verse 8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, it's to stop us becoming conceited and to keep us humble. We realize when we go through trials that we are dependent on God. When things go too well, we become complacent, don't we? And then the next thing is we find it is to purify us in verse 7. Compare 1 Peter 1 verse 7 with Malachi 3 verse 3. In verse 7, it says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In Malachi, in verse 3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. And there is this picture, isn't it, of a goldsmith. And what does the goldsmith do when he wants to produce pure gold? He heats the crucible that the gold is in. And when it is molten, what does he do? He looks into the top of the bowl of the crucible and he scrapes off all the dross. And so testing and trial does that. It brings out all of the dross in our lives. And so God can scoop it off. And when the refiner turns up that heat and he looks into that molten crucible of gold there, and he can see his reflection in it, what does he do? He turns the heat off. And so that's how it works in our own lives. God will put on the heat, and when he can see his reflection in that situation, he will turn the heat off. And then we find that the next thing is that we will qualify to help others. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, excuse me, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort flows over to others. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And so you can see God's plan in all of this. And then the seventh thing, it is to prove the sufficiency of God's grace and to make us to long for heaven. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, we are reminded that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. Compare this with the Apostle Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" And so all of this, what does it do to us? It makes us long for heaven, doesn't it? Otherwise, we become earthbound. So Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 22 to 23, he says, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose?" He says, "I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." You see, Paul had he wasn't a self-centered person, was he? He was other person-centered. He was concerned about them, that they would grow spiritually, that they would experience what he had experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why do we go through trials? So that you and I can encourage others who go through hard times as well. Then 1 Peter 1 verse 6, just go back then. The period of trial and testing are varied. Peter talks about suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And so our trials may be physical, they may be sickness, weakness, emotional, mental, spiritual. It may be in the domestic realm. Some with poverty, others with prosperity. Some are struggling with work-related issues. But these manifold testings God permits in the lives of his children so that we can come out as pure gold. In the end, we will be able to glorify him and that we will be prepared for heaven. In John chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus was asked on one occasion, "Who sinned because of the man's affliction?" Remember the story of the man who was crippled. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." That's why God allowed him to be crippled, so that God's name would be glorified and that men would glorify Christ. What about the time Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, verses 40, which we all know so well? What did Jesus say? He said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus loved Lazarus, but when he heard that he was sick, what did he do? He stayed away for another 3 days to make sure that when he got there, Lazarus was dead. And so why would he do that? When he got there, you can remember how Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, said to Jesus, "If only you had come sooner, this wouldn't have happened." Why did Jesus deliberately let him die? It was to demonstrate the power of God in raising him from the dead, to demonstrate that he was able to resurrect us one day in the future from the dead. You see, everything that Jesus does has a purpose. And then the next point is that in times of testing, we find that at occasions it can be very severe. And in this passage that we read here in verse 7, Peter talks about being refined by fire. And so he's giving us the picture of the severity of this test. No testing will ever be so severe that a child of God will not be able to bear it, because God has promised that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us that no temptation has seized you, or no test has seized you, except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I used to always stop reading when it said he'll make a way out, because very often that's what we want. We want to be out of it. But he says that he will make it so that you can stand up under it. That doesn't mean that he'll take it away immediately. But God will give you the grace to stand up under it. Some are called to the ministry of suffering. just as some are called to the ministry of the word of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. But the Lord, speaking of Paul, said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the peoples of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." See, Jesus chose him for that very purpose. And Scripture says, "Whom much is given, much will be required of them." And so that was God's plan for Paul's life. Paul said he would never have swapped any of it for anything. He said for him to know Christ was enough. It was more than enough. Everything else faded into insignificance, but to know Christ. And then the trials that we experience are related to the future in verse 7. And so we see that these trials are very precious because they, if they are patiently borne, they will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so this is something that we have to accept by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Because for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." When we compare the brevity of life on this earth with eternity, suffering down here is only for a short time. The day will come when we will look back on all of our struggles, all of the things that we go through in this world, and not only see the reason for going through those things, but we will also be able to thank God for allowing them to come into our lives because he has molded our characters, made us more like him. In John chapter 13 and verse 7, Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And so for us, some of us, maybe we're going through all kinds of struggles right now. And maybe you don't understand what God's doing in your life. But here we are promised that the day will come when you will be able to look back on it and see exactly what God was doing in our lives. And so today we can only live by faith. But the day will come, says the Scriptures, when we will live by sight. We will see our King, our Lord, our Savior, face to face. James chapter 1 says in 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And then finally, in verse 8, "The secret of victory, of patience and endurance in times of testing is an ever-present vision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we keep our minds focused, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly," as says the Scriptures. As we keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus and we see what he went through on our behalf, as we did this morning, we can just realize that to live for him, whatever we have to go through in this world, cannot be compared with the glory that awaits those who love him. We compare this with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18. It says, "Therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we may be wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." What are we to do in times of trial and suffering? We are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Therefore, there will always be a mystery about suffering while we are in this world. But one day in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, it tells us that now we see but a poor reflection. Then we will see face to face. Now we can only know in part, but then we will know fully, even as I am fully known. So instead of dwelling on the mystery of suffering, we need to dwell on the grace of God and his love for us and how much he went through to purchase our salvation. And the glory that awaits us, we can look forward to in anticipation as we one day we are going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we trust that we will hear him say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Well, let's come now as we sing our final